talked about some things that, well, what we was trying to do is see some things that would help you to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, or between the man of the world and the man of heaven. There's a man of the world, and then of course there's a man of glory. And we was trying this morning to help you to differentiate between the two different worlds and the two different people that belong to these different worlds. You know, I'm thrilled. I'm tired sometimes, but I'm thrilled. I don't care what I do. Maybe this don't sound right. I don't know. Maybe I get beside myself. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for Christ and for the gospel. And it was like I was telling the other night, it was cold the other morning, whenever it was. Time passes so fast, I can't tell anymore. But I was just telling them, we were standing out pouring some pillars, working, doing some things. And I said, you know, this may not sound right. I said, but this thrills me. I said, I could just jump up and down. Just to know that I'm out here. I'm, you know, I can do something for God with my hands, with any way. I could just do something for God. I said, this is just so thrilling to me. I know it's cold. I know it don't sound right. But before the living God, I was so thrilled just to be able to do something for God. And the same way when I come up here to preach, or I go to say something for Christ, I am so thrilled just to be able to be in the land of the living, to be alive, and say something for God. Now, I truthfully, from my heart, if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't want to be living. As far as I'm concerned, this ain't a land of the living. It's a land of death and a land of the dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And this is a land of the dead. But if you are in God, then you're not in the land of the dead. For the Bible said, why look ye or seek ye the living among the dead? I'm not among the dead. I'm not living in the world of the dead. If I was living in the world of the dead, how could I shout and be thrilled? For the Bible says, the dead know not anything. So them that are dead in trespasses and sin, they know not anything as to what we know of God and of this heavenly world and these heavenly things, because they are dead. And of course, in the Old Testament, God forbidded the people to place a light by the dead. Though Satan works fervently, and the ministers that come out of seminary, and the make-believes, and the suppose, and those that went, but he didn't send them, all of these, they try to set a light by the dead. They try to say, God loves you, and everything is going to be all right, and they call light darkness, and darkness light, and they speak peace unto the wicked, when the Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. And they say soothing things that make the dead out there, as you would say, to try to set a light by them to make them to have life again. But there is no life except in God. There is no life except in God. So I'm in the land of the living. And serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You're alive, you're alive, you're alive. So God is life. God is life. In him there is no death. There is no sorrow. I guess to me, I think about this a lot of times, and I'm sure you must. I guess one of the saddest things that I can think of is that people are ignorant as to the things of God. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. There are people that are ignorant to the things of God. There are people that are considered to be ignorant as to the things of the world. And then there are people that are ignorant to the things of God. Now, I would not have you ignorant, as Paul said, to the things of God. But people, they don't understand God. And they don't know God. And they've never met God. And they've never fellowshiped God. And as it was with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of that day, Jesus told them, you know, I've listened at your sermons, and I've listened your conversations, and I've said it meet with you, and I've been in the synagogues and in the marketplaces with you. And he said, you don't know God. You talk about religion, he said, but you don't know God. He said, you've never seen God. You've never met God. You don't understand God. He said, I've seen God. I know God. I've seen God. I understand God, he said. But said, you don't. And I look at the world today, and I realize that I, as well as the others, have been in a blind condition down through the years, and that we came to know God only through his love. But it makes you to wonder how it is that people don't know God when the Bible says God is good. God is good. That's the terms right there that we need to use one to another. God is good. God is good. God is not bad. God is good. Altogether good. There's none good but God. God is good. Someone would say, well, I don't know about that. I'm sick. I've got problems. I'm in poverty. You know, I'm melancholy. I'm this one thing of 10,000 and another, you know. And God's to blame, and God is to blame, and God is to blame. And on we go, and we rave. When the Lord knows nothing about that, he has nothing to do with that. He is not part of that. All that is some kind of a brainstorm that you're having, like a computer out of control. And he knows nothing about it. He just stands back and looks at you like a little child pitching a fit. You know, he's just standing there looking at you, utterly amazed at you, to think that he's good and his hands are stretched out all day to you as it was to Israel. And his blessings is with you everywhere you go, and he's smiling on you and loving you. And he's give and give and give and give and give of everything, even to the blood in his veins. And you're just pitching a fit and snorting and going on and finding fault because you're sick and you've got problems and you've got this. When he hasn't done any of it, not any of it. Not any of it. Not any of it. Let's give him a hand. I said he hasn't done any of it. Hallelujah. God is good. The Bible said God doesn't tempt anybody. Neither can he be tempted. He doesn't pervert a man in his cause. God doesn't plague you with sickness and with death and heartaches and sorrows. He doesn't get before you and try to cause you all the misery that he can. He tries to heal you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's good. He healed. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, even God in Jesus, while Jesus was in this world. He has said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, so God hasn't done you any wrong, but you've sinned against God, and you've sinned against, like the prodigal son, you've sinned against God, and you've done wrong. And you've wound up in the hog pens, and you've wound up in the problems of this life. You're out there in the rain and in the storm because you've done wrong. It isn't God. He's standing like the Father with the robe in his hand and wanting to put the ring on your finger. He's standing there. It doesn't matter if you're sick. He's not to blame for that. If you're having problems, he didn't do that. You did that. All of that is your doings. Because you got too far out away from the table of God. Too far out to have the protection of God. So you're to blame. You're to blame. You're to blame. You're to blame. And he's to blame for nothing. Let's give him another hand. Not one thing he's to blame for. So, someone would say, but I try to live a good life, Brother Pike, and I'm a Christian, and it ought not to happen to me. Well, your very testimony is perverted, I can tell the way you tell it. It says right here, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, if that was your testimony, you'd be in line with God. So that means that you couldn't be all that good. You're the one that caused your problem. There is how many good? Not one. Not one. Not one. Somebody said, well, I understand. He said, there is none that understandeth. No, you got the wrong testimony. Wrong testimony. Somebody said, well, I'm seeking God myself. He said, there is none that seeketh after God. Let's give him a hand. Looks like the world's in bad shape, folks. Looks like the world is in bad shape. His testimony is, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre with their tongue. They have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So then it says here, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace. All their ways are miseries. He said, speaking of the church age, the last church age, the last church age, he said, lukewarm, Laodicean. He says, they've never known the way of peace. It's obvious then that his way is the way of peace. See, if you're not having peace, then don't blame God. He said, your way is the way of misery. If you've got misery, though you confess to know God being rich, and yet you're miserable, blind, naked, wretched. See, he said, you've not known the way of peace. It's very obvious from those things that you haven't known the way of peace, because the Bible said serving God is peace. You've not known the way of joy, his path, because serving God is joy. How then could you have joy and peace if you're miserable? He said that lest people would be a miserable people because they're wretched and blind. See, so he said serving God is joy. Have you got joy? Have you got peace? No, somebody said, well, you're not serving God. Let's give him a hand. I said, you're not serving God. You need to get converted. You need to get right with God. If you were right with God, you'd have joy. Is that right? Serving God is joy. How do you understand what I'm saying? Serving God is joy. Have you got joy? No. Well, you don't have God. Serving God is peace. Do you have peace? Oh, somebody said, I'm trouble. Well, you need to find God. His paths are peace. All of his paths are peace. You got out of the path of God somewhere. You got perverted in your mind somewhere. You got the wrong concept of God somewhere. You got on the wrong trail somewhere, because God is good, all good. And God is peace and God is joy. So you're on the wrong trail. You're in the wrong world. You belong to the wrong God. You got the wrong God. You got the God of misery and of woe. But I'm speaking of the God of joy and the God of peace. That's what he says. So, the Bible said we know that this, that these things say, it saith to them that are under the law of sin and death, under the law, it is under the law of sin and death. Not the law of liberty, but the law of sin and death. And it says this to them, that every mouth, Brother Pike's mouth, Brother Taylor's mouth, Brother Jerry's mouth, Brother Gary's mouth, your mouth, his mouth, their mouth, our mouth, her mouth, that all mouths may be stopped. The Bible speaks in one place that, and there's some mouths that need to be stopped, that go about subverting whole households. They tell them all kinds of things. Woe unto that man that calls light darkness and darkness light. So it says that every mouth, your mouth and my mouth, may be stopped. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? I can't boast of, oh Lord, I fasted and I prayed, as the Jews said, and thou takest no notice. Because he didn't care about that to start with. He didn't come for us to fast. He didn't come for us to pray. He didn't come for us to weep. He didn't come for us to mourn. He didn't come for us to do all those things. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly, to be filled up and overflowing and to rejoice forevermore. Our weeping, our begging, our mourning is to try to find him, to search for him. He said, is this the fast that I've chosen, that a man should bow down his head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under his feet? He said, what good is that to me, God said? What joy is that to me? That only bothers God, because he's the feeler of our pains and of our infirmities. Is God then happy when I'm sad? No. Because God feels my sadness. Is then God, does he feel good because I'm sick? No, because he feels my infirmities. And he doesn't like to do that. He's already been through that. He's willing to do it for my sake. Is God then happy because we experience those things? No. But it is a true fact that a heart by suffering draws nigh to God. And we do find ourselves getting closer to God. For we learn obedience through the things we suffer. The little child touches the heater, you say, don't do that. Don't do that. Well, after he touches it once or twice, he don't do that anymore. You don't have to tell him anymore. Just one touch of that hot heater is worth 50 words. He won't do that anymore. He'll dodge it. Even though he's little, he'll stay away from it. So then you've got problems because you are a problem. You've got problems because you fellowship the devil. You've got problems because you're still in the world. You've got the desire of the flesh. You've got problems because you've got the love of the world. You've got problems because you're off of God's territory and you're on the enemy's territory and you're being persecuted and you're being hurt. You're being shot at. You're being wounded. So he says, this is that the law says, to stop every mouth, to let you know that there is no righteousness of human beings. Paul said, blameless touching the law, it didn't do him a bit of good. Not a bit of good when it comes to salvation. But he does speak of Abraham. He goes on down to speak of Abraham. Listen to this now. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now what is God's pleasure? For you to become guilty. It is his pleasure. Why is it his pleasure? For you to become guilty, because there is no salvation until you become guilty. As long as you feel like you're a nice person, a fine person, you get along all right, and you know that you do wrong, and you stumble and you stagger, but you didn't mean it, you know, and everything's going to be all right because you feel like that, you know, God, he understands. You don't have anything because he wants you to become guilty. When you become guilty and you feel wretched and you feel miserable and you hate yourself, and like I preached this morning, you hate your very life because it is contrary to the God life, then you feel guilty. You feel guilty. You feel dirty. You feel filthy. You feel like an outcast because that's what you are. And then you turn to God and you beg for the washing and you mourn before God and you ask for the cleansing. Then you seek the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you forget all about your religious activities and your doings. Oh, somebody says, watching television, I feel so guilty and dirty. I just can't hardly stand it from one television show to another. But I know God loves me because I feel so dirty. And I just say, Lord, forgive me till I can get back to the next television program. Jesus said, thou hypocrite. There ain't nothing for you. God ain't got nothing for you. You're wallowing in the mire of the world. That's where you are. That's where you belong because you are a swine to start with. You're lapping your own vomit because you are a dog. But the prodigal got up out of the hog pen. He got up out of the hog pen when he discovered that he had got so low that he was down there about ready to eat with the pigs. He got up from there. Some of you have never got up from there. You're eating with the pigs. Because you are a pig. You're lapping your vomit because you are a dog. And the Bible said the dog goes back to the lapping of his vomit, and the sow, after that she has been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. But the true son of God, the true daughter of God, when they suddenly realize they're dirty and they come to a knowledge that something is wrong, then they begin to seek the Father, and they look for the Father's house. And they want to get up out of the hog pens because they're not a hog. They're not a pig. They're not a dog. They're sons and daughters. If you was a human being and you was laying around in the mire, somebody had just hit you in such a way you'd lost your sense of reasoning and throwed you over in the mire with the hogs. When you come to your senses, what would you do? Well, you wouldn't stay in there with the pig. You'd say, oh my, what's wrong with me? Like the great king down in Babylon when he lost his mind. He was driven out with the beast. He didn't mind being out with the beast because he had the mind of a beast. But when his senses returned to him and he realized where he was and who he was, he got up out of there. The Bible said his hair has grown out like feathers, and his fingernails and his toenails like claws, because he'd been out there and the dew of heaven had fell upon him. But when he come to his senses, he was restored to the throne as the king. He cut the nails off. The hair was fixed right because his right mind came to him. Legion in the tomb. When the right mind come to him, he put on clothes and he act like a human being. See, if you are a real human being, you're not going to stay in the pig pen. When you come to your senses, you're going to get out of that mire because you can't stand the smell of it. You get out of it. You change your life. You wash your garments. You go your way to do the right thing. Isn't that right? So it is very obvious, you that continue in the mire, you that continue to lap your vomit, though you're very religious, even as Cain was, and though you say all kinds of things as to what you're going to do, you're going to be better. You know, you're going to do right, but you're not going to do right. Your nature is going to let you do right. When Paul preached to them people over there, the Bible said, "In as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. The rest were blinded. For Satan, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they should not see when good cometh." So they were blinded. You can't do right because you're not the right kind of person. The hog, if he goes to sleep in the mire, when he wakes up in the mire, he just bubbles in the slop and wallows the more. He doesn't try to get out of the mire because he doesn't know any better. He's a hog. And as long as you continue in the things of the world, then are ye in that kind of condition. Whatever your mind is, that's what you are. I wish we had a long time to talk about that. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin," that is, that makes us guilty. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I say to you again, people who tell you that you have to keep the law are heretics. They are heretics. They don't understand. They don't know. God's righteousness is without the law. You are justified by faith in God without the deeds of the law. So it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." But it says here, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The Bible said, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now comes the righteousness of Jesus, which is by faith. And the law from the other side of Calvary witnesses this. And so do the prophets from the other side of Calvary witness this. But a greater thing, as Brother Taylor said, is here now. A greater than a prophet. There's a greater thing than Solomon that is here now. There are greater, mightier, more wonderful things than that of the law and of the prophets, as great as it was. It doesn't even touch the things of God. For even John, the Bible said, being the greatest of them all, none any greater. And yet the Bible said he was not equal to a son of God. He was not equal to one person that was in grace. For John, none greater among women. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God as a son of God, as a child of God, is greater than John. Can you imagine being greater than John? John was a great, mighty prophet, a forerunner of Christ. But now there's somebody greater than that. You say, who is greater than that? Brother Taylor. Let's give the Lord a hand. Brother Taylor. You love the Lord? Every Christian brother is greater than John if he is a true Christian. How can he then be greater than John, Brother Pike? What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, as of John, as of that time, that God had never made his body, as to the members of his body, as to bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, to where a person can say, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. But now it is the body, it is the members, it is Christ Jesus himself. It is him that's speaking. You are the temple of the living God, and he walks in tabernacles in you. and you're the body and bone of his flesh. Is that not greater than a prophet? So then greater than a prophet is here now. Who is greater than a prophet? You are greater than a prophet. You are here now, even the Son. So then the Bible said, in time past, God has spoken to the people by the prophets, but has in this last day spoken to the people by Brother Pike. Let's give the Lord a hand. By Brother Taylor. By every other minister and every other child of God that loves God. He hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, the Lord Jesus. For it is not you speaking, but his Son, Christ within you. Even when you're delivered up before the courts and the problems of today, take no thought beforehand what ye shall say, neither premeditate. For in the selfsame hour it shall be given unto you as to what you shall speak. For it shall not be you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. So it goes on to say, without the law, the righteousness of God without the law, faith of Jesus Christ without works, that needeth no works, a justification by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which you are sanctified. And that's why he tells us to contend for this faith. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul says to the Jews, you that are so self-righteous, you that are so religious, you that feel that you know about God and that God is with you, and you that look upon the Gentiles as dogs. He said, I want you to know there's no difference when it comes to the righteousness of God. When it comes to the law, he said, you have the law and none of you keep it. All of you are transgressors of the law. So you must pay the penalty of death because you've transgressed the law. But he said, when it comes to the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, he said, Jews, there is no such thing as a Jew. He said, the only true Jew is the spiritual Jew. In the natural, there's no such thing as a Jew. There's no such thing as a special people. There's no such thing as somebody that's different from somebody else, as to the Germans, as to the Americans, as to the black, as to the white, as to the yellow, as to the red. There is no difference, he said. No difference whatsoever. And he said, the grace of God is for all, upon all, anybody that will believe. And the only difference that you can make is that those that will not believe, they become alienated, they become cut off, they become set apart as to the blessings of God. They cannot get to it. They are blind. And the Bible said, and the wicked of this world shall not know when good cometh. They'll never know, because Satan, Lucifer, even the prince of this world, have blinded their eyes, that they cannot see when good coming. So we see the law being taken away. What kind of law? The law of sin and death. For by the law that Moses gave comes the knowledge of guilt, the knowledge of sin, the killer of faith. And with this, the worst thing that ever happened to them was the law, because they were killed. And yet the best thing that ever happened to them was the law, because they become guilty and saw a need for a Savior. They were cut off. They could not go into the Canaan land. So by the law of sin and death, they died. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference, he says, neither Greek nor Jew nor Gentile, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That is, that Brother Pike, you should declare at this time to the people his righteousness, not your ability, not the ability of Moses and the law, nor the prophets, but you should declare at this time the righteousness of God. For the Bible said, and in him we are dead to the law. For I consider myself to be dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm now alive in God. My body is then dead because of sin. That's why I preach this sermon concerning the body this morning, concerning self this morning, concerning the flesh this morning. People that are in the flesh think as the flesh. Their mind is in the flesh. Their thoughts is in the flesh. Their desire is in the flesh. They never get into the Spirit. They never have the mind of Christ. They never have the blessings of God as to the outpouring of the Spirit through grace of God. Their minds are carnal. Their minds are natural. Their minds are on the gullible desires of the world, and the love of the world is still within them, and the thoughts of the world. Oh, it says here, through the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, God being grieved, he showed us the grief and sorrow that he had to encounter, that he had to endure by the act of Calvary. This is me, God was saying. I'm crushed. I'm torn. I'm beat. My hands are bleeding. My back is bleeding. I'm suffering. I'm in misery. This is me, the great God of the Spirit. This is what you're doing to the Spirit. As to the grief, as I bear the feelings of your infirmity, I want to manifest it in the flesh. You think you've got problems, he could have said. You think you're sick. You think something's wrong with you, and you've got a few problems. But this is me all the day long. This is me because of you, my children. Because of you, my children. This is me. All right. So he says here, his forbearance to bring remission of sin, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. Not by the law of sin and death, Paul said, of works, but by the law of faith, that is just plain believing. You do away with works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Let's give him a hand. I'm glad, ain't you? People are heretics that teach that you've got to keep the law. Jesus kept the law in my behalf. And his nature on the inside of me causes me not to ever at any time transgress the law. Because he fulfilled the law. How can I transgress the law? There is no law to me. I'm dead to the law by the body of Jesus. My body is dead in the sight of God. I don't live in the flesh. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who are not in the flesh, in that they're dead by the body of Jesus, and their fleshly body and rights and desires are gone. There is no condemnation to them that are not walk in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God. We're away from the law of sin and death. We're on the other side of the grave. We passed from death unto life. And now we are alive forevermore. So he tells us here, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Paul said, hear my finishing. Hear the finishing of the finale of my speech. He said, this is the conclusion of the thing. That a man is justified by faith. Not your faith, but by faith of Jesus Christ. As to his faith in God. If I can use my faith to believe in what he did for me by his faith, the faith by which I'm sanctified. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is the law of grace. This is the law of righteousness that does not require any works. Not any works. It does not require any works at all. He did it. He's the justifier. He's the one that's done it all. I didn't do anything. But he does ask me to do this. If I'm to lay hold on that faith, if I'm to become the one to receive the benefit of that finished work, then I must use my believing to be able to reach that faith of justification and to reach that law of righteousness. This is where works comes in. That my faith, not his faith, but my faith is dead without works. I must, as a human believer, I must do something to stimulate my faith. Not because it's going to save me. Not because it's going to justify me. Only in the sense that my faith takes hold of his faith of justification. But I must have works with my faith. Not as to a work of righteousness. Not as to make me holy. Not as to make me pure. Not as to give my works, which is but filthy rags in his sight. But it is my works of trying to conform to his pleasure, his word, his desire, his way, in a self-denial that causes me to stimulate my heart toward a confidence in God, that I might be partakers of the benefit. That is to say, John said, if I do the things that please God, then do I have confidence in God that he hears me. And if I know that if he hears me, I have the petition I desire of him. How can I know, just because I have confidence that he hears me, how can I then know that he'll give me what I want? Because all of that's already in the bank. All that's already taken care of. It's already there. All I got to do is write the check. And I know that if I write the check and give it to him, I'm going to get what I want, because it's already mine. It's already given to me. It's God's delight. He's good, all good. Every desire of God is good toward man. I say this again, why is it we cannot judge God? He went about doing good, healing all when he was on the earth. God is good. He hath given us the rain. He hath given us the sunshine. He hath given us the lakes. He has given us the seas. He's given us the trees, the bees, the birds. He has given us life. He's given us eyes and ears. He's given us inspiration. He made the appetite to eat and desire, and he made all the fruits of the plains to satisfy the hunger and the thirst. God is good. God is all good. It is then his pleasure for us to be happy. Though you're not happy, though you're not in peace, though you're going the wrong way, though you're doing the wrong way or the wrong things, yet it is God's ultimate desire from his heart to you and I that we be healthy, that we be whole, that we prosper, that everything goes well with us. But Jesus said, thou hypocrite, you can't play around with God and mess around with the world and dilly-dally around in sports and all of these things of the world and expect God's blessings to be upon you. God has so made you that your heart will tell you that you are a cheater and that you are a hypocrite and you are a liar. And your heart will condemn you, and you can't believe, no matter how much you try to deceive yourself. All you do is deceive yourself to more by being religious and find yourself past feeling. And having seared your conscience to where there's no more feeling, thus you become a beast. You know, I've said this a lot of times. I'd like to say it again tonight. There's no difference between a human being and a beast when it comes to a soul. You have a soul, so does a human, so does a beast have a soul. No difference. The soul, the life, a living soul. But there's a difference between humanity and the beast when it comes to conscience. The beast doesn't have any conscience. You have a conscience of right and wrong. And when you violate that conscience, then God will get you. Because you sear that conscience, and you say, well, I don't think it's wrong to do this. And you go religiously on into those things and sink into the mire. Because it's your nature to do that. See, you sear your conscience, thus you are a beast. But as long as you have a conscience of right and wrong, and the Bible said if you judge yourself, you have no need to be judged. But when you're judge of God, you're chastened, that you be not condemned with the world as to the children of God. If you don't receive a chastisement, then are you bastards. The Bible said for all that are children of God, God chastens them that he loves. They have chastisement. So then, it is the conscience. You get past feeling. You sear your conscience. And nothing bothers you anymore. Your temper, your gossip, your backbiting, your haughtiness, watching the non-virtuous things in life, reading the non-virtuous things, thinking on the non-virtuous things. You don't have any feeling. Yeah, them Pentecostal people. Away with them Pentecostal people, somebody says. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. The real old-time Pentecostal people had something. Amen. They had something because they tried to keep themselves unspotted from the world. The Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Come out from among them. Be a separate people and touch not the unclean things that I might receive it. For he that is born of God, he doth keep himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So we get all balled up in our minds, and we say, now, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Well, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, we stand by faith. So then, what am I saying? Am I coming all the way back around now to say, you can't get to heaven unless you do the works of the flesh? No. I tell you again, it has nothing to do with it. It's the difference. Someone will say, well, what is the difference? The difference is who put the money in the bank. As to who put the money in the bank. Who put it in there? Did my father put it in there for me as an inheritance and only asked me to write the check? That's the difference. Your works is but writing the check. But the righteousness of God, the things of God are already paid for, already given to you. Jesus brought them to your presence. And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men draw nigh to the kingdom of God. So we're close to the kingdom of God. Jesus said to a man one time, because the man answered him discreetly. The man said, Master, said, you're right. He said, there's nothing greater than to love the Lord with all of your heart, strength, mind, and body, and to love your neighbor and as yourself. He said, I know of nothing greater than this. Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is now in the earth. The kingdom of God is now nigh unto you. Now at this time you can be translated in your inner man into the marvelous kingdom of the living God. Has been since Calvary. But the wicked can't get in because they cannot see it. They're blinded. They can't see it. They'll not see when good comes. They don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear, the prophet said. But you have eyes to see. And you have ears to hear. And the things that we speak of are foolishness to the world. But beloved friend, you are another people. You are for another world. You're not of the flesh. You don't go after the flesh. You don't care for the things of the flesh. Because you're sons of God. You're daughters of God. You belong to another world. So you're not interested in the things of this world. So Jesus said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And so then I have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. I've passed from death unto life. I shall never come into condemnation. I keep myself by the blood of Jesus and his finished works. And the evil one toucheth me not. How do I keep myself? By confidence in what he did for me. And how do I have this covenant? By doing the things that please him to the best of my ability. And then he forgiveth my trespasses. And then he makes up for my shortcomings because I do the best I can. That's all I can do. And then his righteousness prevails for me. So then why do I work the works of righteousness as to try to do what I do? To have confidence, to assure my heart, to cause my heart to believe in the appropriated funds of that great, wonderful salvation, and to cause my heart not to be under condemnation, so that I can think in the right direction, believe, that is, have confidence in what he has said to me about his wonderful gift to me. That's all I believe in is a confidence in his wonderful gift to us. That's all I believe in is. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, the precious life that he lived, by his wonderful faith, all is restored. That Adam lost and all is given back to us that Satan has taken away. So then that makes me happy because I know my Heavenly Father. I know his feelings. I know his desire. I know what he wants for me. I know how he feels toward me. And he has done it all for me. So every day of my life I think like this. I love you, Jesus. I'm so happy. I'm so happy because never at any time do you frown on me. Never at any time are you angry with me. Never at any time are you upset with me. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man from God because of the birth and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification. Now I'm free from the law of sin and death. The law is now gone. I am born of God and I can never sin again. So I can never die. So I'm happy. I'm in his world. I'm another creature. I've passed from death unto life. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. So then I'm in this wonderful world, I'm in this wonderful life, I'm in this wonderful way, and now I'm not looking back into Egypt, nor am I trusting in the arm of flesh, nor do I go back there for my help as to seeking knowledge for my intellectual reasoning, for I trust in the Lord with all of my heart. And the Bible said I'm not to think my own thoughts, but every thought is to be cast down, to be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my thinking might be altogether the mind of Christ. So then he hath cleansed me from sin. So how can I be anything but happy? Because I love him. I know his attitude is good toward me. He said, my thoughts are good toward you. He said, you don't understand. My thoughts are good. They're not bad. They're good. Here is Israel begging and pleading, saying, oh, don't kill me. Lord, don't beat me to death. Oh, God, don't stone me. Oh, God, don't put me in hell. You know, that is the prayer in general of Israel. Keep me out of the pit, that is. But why? God hasn't been angry with Israel to start with except for their foolishness. And their foolishness was unbelief and turning back into the world with their hearts. God isn't angry with you and isn't angry with the church except for one thing. And that is the devil that mocks him from you, working in you because of your allowance. He turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then with the same beautiful voice, turned and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Here's the keys to the kingdom. He was angry then with Satan, not with Simon Bar-Jonah. So Peter cursed. He denied that he ever knew the Lord. And the Lord told him he would do that. And then the Lord said, when thou art converted, he said, strengthen the brethren. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. I say this so many times, his works had already failed. He was cursing, going on, knew better than to do that. So Jesus didn't say, I pray for thee, Peter, that thy works fail not. He said, I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. That after you've done all these dirty, filthy things, that you'll be able to still have confidence in the mercy and the salvation of the great, mighty God, Jehovah. And so it was Peter found his place. Now to me, that is a good God. That is a loving God. That is a kind of God. Kind God. There is none good but God. He is altogether good. So when I think of him every day, that's where I get my strength. It's a little wonder that some of you are in the condition that you're in. You know, you don't have the strength to hardly go from one day to another because of condemnation and woe. It's because you do not understand God. You don't give the earnest heed to the things that God says to you through the ministry. You don't take heed how that you hear what God is saying. So then you don't understand God. You don't have any faith and confidence in his goodness, in his righteousness. I say again to you tonight, faith worketh by love. And when the dad says to the little son, I love you, I love you, I love you. And his hands reaches down for those little tiny hands. And those eyes turn up to him. Oh, the faith looms out in the heart of that little one. Because of that offered love. Because of that given love. And the confidence of that little heart says, Dad, 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 Dad. Because faith rises up by means of that love that dad has projected. Can't you see the love of God? He said, my hands have been stretched out to Israel all day long and they wouldn't listen. Now, he turned to the Gentiles and says, Israel, I'll provoke you to jealousy by people that's not a people at all. You do all these ritualistics. This is a dirty bunch of folks. This is the Gentiles. But I'm going to show you the love of God. I'll wash away their iniquity. But they don't even seek after God. I want you to know that this is not of works. And he turned to them. And he said to the Gentiles, I so love you while you are yet in your sins. I so love you while you are yet in your sins that I'm going to spill my blood as the ultimatum of my love and wash you clean if you'll just turn around and look at me and come to me. Paul said, I shake my raiment. Your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles. And so from the Gentiles he took himself a bride. All right. Coming to a close here. I want you to think on what I'm saying now. The love of God is greater far. Greater far than any pen could write or any tongue could ever tell. It reaches beyond the high stars to Jesus. sitting on the throne, and it has Fatima went to the deepest places of hell for you and I. So then we see that it is a matter of having faith in his love. Faith worketh by love, his love, to believe the more because of his love. Where sin doth abound, grace is given the more. As to grace, it doth much more abound. But don't try to hypocrite. Don't play around. Don't go around in the world. Don't use grace as a cloak of maliciousness to cover up your filth. Don't do this and that and the other things when you know better than to do them. And go out there and practice them and give yourself to them. You are a devil when you do that. You are a devil. When you do that and run back for the grace of God, you are a devil and one of the worst kinds of devil. You don't know God. You don't have God. There's nothing in this for you. But if you are trying, and you're trying, you're genuinely trying to do the will of God, and then you stumble and stagger, you fall down in the mud hole, do like the prodigal and get up. Go wash your garments, because the blood is there, the love of the Father, the ring for your finger, and the robe for your body. To put shoes upon your feet, he's waiting there. To embrace you, he hasn't changed his attitude at all, because you stumble. All right, let's stand together. What is the conclusion of it then? To fear God, to keep his commandments. Paul said, therefore, we conclude by saying the grace of God manifested, that is through Jesus Christ, without the deeds of the law. Wonderful to be a Christian. Wonderful to be a Christian. Somebody says, but I'm so sick, Brother Pike. How can I trust then in God to believe God's going to heal me? Folks, the biggest thing you need to do is to get your mind straightened out as to whether he wants you healed or not. Somebody said, now there's my hang up. I just can't believe he wants me to heal. I'm suffering for his glory. I know this is because I've been bad and whatever, and he's laying the rod on me. No, that's not what it is at all. It's just because you slipped down in the mud hole and you still got the mud on you and you've not went to the shower to get it off. And as long as you have it on you, you're going to stink. Let's give him a hand. But get out of the shower and wash it off, that'll be all there is to it. So if you trust in the love of God and you look to the love of God, you believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he never changes. You know what the problem is? We change. We change. The Bible said not to mess with him that's given to change. We change. Today we think he's good. Tomorrow we think he's against us. When he really, it isn't anything except our condemnation. Whereas the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth, that is, that he stumbleth into. No reason to condemn yourself, because God didn't change his mind. When God gave Jesus, that was once and for all peace on earth and goodwill toward man. To never change. He doesn't buy you one day thus and thus and buy you the next day thus and thus. That's your mind that's changing. His attitude never changes. His attitude is always peace on earth and goodwill toward man by the works, the finished works of Jesus Christ. So when you fall into all these places of problems, it's because of condemnation that has knocked your confidence down. In that if you would have kept your confidence in God, everything would have been well with you. Oh, Father, forgive me. The prodigal said, oh, Father, forgive me. He came falling at his father's feet and said, my Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against thee. Forgive me. But the father couldn't hear all of that. He was saying, as we would say, hallelujah. My son that was lost is found. He that was dead is alive again. Kill the fatted calf. Bring forth the ring for his finger. Put the robe on him. Shoe his feet with the best. My son, my son. See, that's his feelings. All the time, that's his feelings. He never changes. He looks and longs for the day. They used to have a song, I can see the old light in the window. And it's lighting the way wherever I may roam. For I can see that old light in the window of them that are praying, them that are praying back home. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sing the song, I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Can you have faith then? Oh yes, how can I have faith? in his love. For faith worketh by love. The more you learn about his love, the more you believe in his love, the more you trust in his love and his grace, the more that you're going to believe. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Today I didn't come out because I decided I'd just stay in. My wife was sick. I decided I'd just stay in the house there. And while I was in there, I looked out the window and I saw Brother Johnny over here sitting in a chair out near the guardhouse. And something just kind of swelled up on the inside of my heart. And I thought, Lord, that's so wonderful. You know, I think about the brethren sometimes and I'm not worthy to dust the dust off of their shoes. I think there's Johnny sitting out there giving his time for me, sitting there so that he can keep people from just overrunning the home. All Betty's sick. And Brother Johnny, security, having him out there. And I thought, now he could be with his family. He could be doing things. But here he sits out there several hours or more, whatever it is, miserable as it would be, other than the fact he would be giving his time as unto the Lord. And I look, and I see that. And then a lot of times I see as a sister, she came up, brought all, I guess a whole week, gross, all kinds of things. And I see that, and it really does something to me. It really does something to me. And I think, you know, Johnny, he's sitting out there for me. You know, and I know he's doing it as unto the Lord. But so that I can have a little time with the Lord, which I have to confess, that still don't do the job. My wife being sick, she put the telephone in my room where I try to pray, and that thing ring, and that thing ring, and that thing ring, and that thing ring. You know? And I know a lot of times it's people that are wanting to help. People that are wanting to do good, and that's good. Nothing wrong with it. But I'm just saying my wife usually gets the telephone calls. And her being sick, I have to answer that. And I just ain't much for that, I tell you. I just never have been. And I don't know why, but I'm just not. It just don't fit my way of life. But anyway, Betty, she don't complain about it. But it makes it kind of hard. You know, you can't pray. One way or another, you can't pray. Even way over in the morning sometimes, the telephone will ring again and again. But the Lord will work it all out. I see these things, and I think it's so wonderful. It's like your wife. You don't pay much attention to her. She washes the clothes. She cooks the meal. She does this. She does that. And like the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. You don't take notice to all of that. But let her get sick, and she can't cook the meal. And then you get hungry. Then you begin to think. So, faith worketh by love. God loves us. We should love one another. Can we sing it again?
I love him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my
salvation on Calvary's tree. I had a man to come to me the other night. As a matter of fact, he stayed from 3 o'clock till over about 6, and I was out kind of early. A lot of things was taking place. I'd love to relate some of the spiritual things. But he's trying to rehabilitate, trying to find himself. And he confesses that he's been wretched. And he was telling me, he said, you know, I love my wife. Says she's such a good wife. And he said, I just seek all the time how I could make up to her all of the things that I've robbed her of. The things I've done, said in her tolerance to me, said I'm so wretched. And of course, the wife and the husband just about been on the verge of separation and maybe a complete thing. But down in his heart, he loves her. And yet, when the devil gets a hold of you, you abuse that little wife, you do wrong, you're so nasty and ugly, and the same way the wife to the husband. But when a person's at themselves, it's altogether a different world. Okay, let's sing another chorus or two. We're going to sing a few choruses and then let you go. The altars are open as we sing.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day.
Let's sing this little chorus, can we?
I can't keep up with the style, but I know I'm God's own child. Little person in this world I may be, but I'm God's own child by birth. The highest honor on this earth, I claim Jesus first and last for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know am a child, sun set free. I am God's own child, Baba, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that to love me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know you are the children he set free. And I'm God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough. Sing it again with me. We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child that he set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. Oh, I know I am the soul that he set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me.
You love the Lord Jesus. Let's sing that song, Gone the Stone is Rolled Back.
Gone and the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone. And the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. And he lives forevermore. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley. lovely and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's close our eyes and lift our hands. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. The lily of the valley, the bride of the morning star. The fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. And you know what? Everybody can know if you and I are willing to tell them, if we're willing to share, willing to tell them of this wonderful salvation, of this blessing and glory that God has given, everybody can know. I want to do my part, don't you? I know that I haven't done my part. I'm very aware of that. But I want to. I want to. And I keep on believing because of his love. My faith would fail overnight. But my faith works by his love. I love him, and yet he loved me first. I love him because he loved me so much. And I believe because of his love. His love is so great toward me that I believe. I believe the more. Believe tonight. If you've never believed, believe tonight. Believe. How can I believe? Believe by trusting in his love. Think of him as being good, as being holy, as being wonderful, and that he's given himself completely just so that you'll be happy. Think of him who never leaves you nor forsakes you. Think of him that'll never take his blessing away from you. Think of him that said that heights nor depths nor things present nor things to come, Satan, people, minds, problems, hurts, thoughts, wounds, no matter what, can never separate you from my love that I have towards you and the finished works of Christ Jesus towards you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. My, can't you fathom that? Can't you have confidence in that? Can't you believe in that? Those things are true. Swearing by himself, in that he could swear by no greater, loving you, I will love you, he said. Or blessing you, I will bless you. Loving you so much that the best thing, the dearest thing to his heart, he took the blood out of the veins of the dearest thing to his heart to express his love. Can't you believe in that love and trust in that love for your healing? Trust in that love for your financial blessings and prosperity? Trust in that great love of God? Can't you do that? Should you ever doubt? Should you ever wonder? No matter what problems comes, no matter what heartaches comes, you know it's because that you've given place to wrong. You know it's because you didn't do right when he pleaded with you so that he could protect you. You know it's because Satan is fighting and warring against you, and that the more you pray, the more you confident your heart in what he has done for you by foreknowledge, the more that he'll take your part, the more he'll protect your loved ones, the more he'll be able to go out and do something in your behalf. And the closer you draw to him, then using your faith and resisting the devil, by this strength, Satan will flee from you. So while we're standing here tonight, thinking on the love of God, I want you to consider the things that I've said. Consider these things. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Beecher to come over and pray, closing prayer tonight. And while Michael is coming, pray for Sister Betty. Think about Sister Betty. Pray for her. Pray for Brother Pike. Pray that our trip around the world will be successful in Jesus. Pray that all provisions will be made according to His riches and glory. He delights in us going around the world. Oh, somebody says, I wish I could go around the world. I could never go around the world. I would never have faith. I'm here to tell you, God can afford it. Oh my, so much money. So much money. Wow, what little bit it'd take for you to go around the world. Some rich men spend more than that on an automobile. God can send 100,000 around the world and it never bother Him. What's money to God? What's gold to God? What's silver to God? You know, the thing that upset God with Israel was they limited the Holy One. Said, oh my God, my debts, my bills, my problems. But God swallowed them up like they wasn't anything. Just say, hallelujah, my God's bigger than my debts. My God's bigger than my problems. God's bigger than my sickness. God's bigger than all this harassment of mine that Lucifer tries to bring upon me. And magnify God in your heart and magnify the things of God. As the woman, when she came, she said, God is magnified in my heart. I magnify God in my heart. Magnify God. Don't magnify your problems and Lucifer. Magnify God. Build God up. Strengthen God. Think of God. Believe in Him as His greatness. Is anything too hard for God? This was the thing that made God angry with the people. And He swore in His wrath they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief. I've done everything for you and you just won't believe in what I've done for you. So your unbelief has cut you off. And your iniquity has caused that guilt and kept you back from good things. But my arm is not short that I cannot reach you. It's no problem to help you, whoever you are. But thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. That is, it's killed your faith. It's brought condemnation. And the angel said, when Sarah laughed, is there anything too hard for God? Why did you laugh, Sarah? All right. While Michael is coming to pray with you, think on these things, faith that worketh by love.